As we continue the Word this morning, we are looking at the Word of God and the importance and its value to us. And this morning we look at the authority of the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God. Two passages of Scripture. First of all, in Matthew chapter 4, reading concerning the temptation of Jesus and how he confronted that temptation with the Word of God. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And then we'll jump to Ephesians and read concerning the armor of God. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give command of his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is written, do not tempt the Lord your God, or do not put the Lord of your God to test." And again, the devil took him into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this will I give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus answered him and said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, and the angels came and strengthened him. And then if you'll jump to Ephesians chapter 6, as the Apostle Paul writes to us concerning the spiritual warfare and how we are to conduct that warfare. "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord." This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand then firm, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, by which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we open the Word today, and your Word is powerful, it is living, it is active, and you have something to accomplish. You said in Isaiah 55, verse 11, that your Word would not return unto you void, but would accomplish the purpose for which you sent it out, and it will complete the task that you ordained. And so this morning, as we open the Word, we pray that you would minister to our hearts, that you would open our eyes to see truth. You help us to discern between right and wrong, and good and evil, and sweet and bitter. Lord, give us hearts that will respond to the Word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have two passages this morning that speak about the authority of the Word of God over all the power of the enemy. That is, God wants us to know that the Word of God is a weapon given to us against temptation and against the devil and against all the forces of evil that come against us. And so we need to know the Word of God. We need to learn the Word of God. We need to embed it in our souls so that when those times of trials and temptations come, we will know what to do. I want to repeat for you the quote from Derek Prince in his study of Hebrews, where he says, "Your attitude toward God's Word is your attitude toward God Himself. You do not love God more than you love His Word. You do not obey God more than you obey His Word. You do not honor God more than you honor His Word. You do not have more room for God in your life than you have room for His Word in your life." I think that's a profound statement, that we need to love the Lord our God, and to do that we need to love His Word, because Jesus is the Word of God. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is that Word. This morning I want to talk to you about the authority of the Word of God over temptation. Jesus used the Word of God in Matthew chapter 4. Three temptations came his way, three accusations of the enemy, three question marks were put in his mind, and he answered each one with, "It is written." Everybody say that with me. It is written. I think we need to memorize that. That's your first verse of Scripture to memorize. It is written, because it gives us authority. It's not what we think. It's not what the devil thinks. It's not what the world thinks. It's what God thinks. And it is written. That is absolute. It is certain. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." It is written. And then Jesus gave him the authority of the word. And then we saw in Ephesians that Paul talks about the spiritual war that we are in, and that Satan comes against us. And he says, above all the other things that you put on in your armor, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the Word of God. That is our only offensive weapon to come against the enemy. Everything else is defensive. Go through that passage this afternoon and read. Look how many times he mentions the Word of God there, the Gospel of God. The Word is with us and gives us victory over Satan. So I want to ask a question as part of the introduction here. What is temptation? If we are to war against temptation with the Word of God, we need to understand what temptation is. Temptation is Satan's attempt to deceive you into believing a lie. Every temptation that comes to us is a lie sent from Satan. Every temptation is a lie that Satan has addressed to us and contradicts the Word of God. And we'll talk about this in a moment. But it's important for us to understand that temptation is an allurement, something that attracts us. It sounds right, it feels right, it seems right, but it is not right. And so we need to know the Word of God so that when temptation comes, we know the difference between temptation and truth. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Temptation is a lot like fly fishing. Is anybody here a fly fisherman? I didn't think we had any. I was thinking about that earlier. I thought, nobody's ever mentioned. We got a bunch of gun people here. How many love to shoot their guns? How many love to shoot their mouth off? All right, we don't have any fly fishermen. We were in Colorado for 2 years, and as I lived out there and did a lot of hiking, I decided I wanted to take a course in fly tying, tying flies and making those for fly fishing. And then my father-in-law bought me a nice fly rod, and I went out fishing. And what's fascinating is in tying the flies, you are imitating nature. You are trying to make this little thing look like a mayfly or a grub or some other thing that fish love. And then you take it out to the river or the stream and you cast your line out there imitating that you're a fly or you're a bug, and you put it out in front of fish because you know fish love to eat bugs. And you just put it out there. And eventually, hopefully, one of those fish are going to look up there and say, "Ooh, there is a fly. There is a mayfly. There is a grub." And he's going to run. He's going to swim, and he's going to jump even out of the water, grab that thing, and he's hooked. It's exactly what Satan does in his temptations. He allures us with a lure of truth, with something that looks like truth, smells like truth, sounds like truth, but is not truth. And he puts it out in front of us and keeps dangling it over and over and over again until we take the bait, and then we're caught and we need to be rescued from that snare. The Word of God is the only way that we will know the difference between a lure and the real, between the artificial and the reality of what God has for us. I want to talk this morning about three things that teach us concerning temptation and the resistance of temptation through the Word of God. The first one is, there's a whisper inside, that is, temptation is an internal whisper. The second one is, there's a weapon of truth. Temptation must be fought with the Word of God. And finally, the Word of God must be understood and applied. We look first of all at what temptation is. Temptation is a whisper inside. A whisper inside. It is a whisper that comes to you to tell you something that is not true that might attract you to go a different direction than Jesus. Most of us are not going to have the same event that Jesus had. I can picture that story of the devil coming to Jesus, and there he is with his let's say he's got pitchforks and he's got horns on his head and he's red and he's got that tail that sticks out, and you go, okay, there's the devil. And you're really aware of it. But the scripture says he didn't appear that way. Paul says Satan is like an angel of light. He disguises himself as truth, as beautiful, as attractive. And so when we see the story of Jesus confronting Satan, it wasn't with this evil picture of Satan. It was a beautiful picture. An angel of light saying to him, oh, Jesus, don't believe your fears. Don't believe what you think. I'm going to tell you what the truth is. And then he proceeds to tell him what the artificial truth is. But with us, we will not see Satan. At least I hope not. We don't see him walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we hear him because it's an inner whisper. There are three ways in which temptation attacks us. Listen carefully. The first one is through your nature, or your old nature and flesh. Your old nature and flesh. If you're filling out the little form, it's nature and flesh in that blank. You see, you have an old nature. You don't always realize that, and many teaching in the church today are trying to convince us that we don't have an old nature. We have a wonderful nature, and that we were born in innocence. And when God created man, he created him as a light spirit. And we are all like God, and we are all wonderful. And we are all warm and fuzzy. And that's not true. God says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I want you to turn to somebody. Look to somebody that you don't know very well, because this works better if you point to somebody you don't know very well. And say, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I didn't see anybody doing that. Okay, oh, up here. See, we don't like to hear that. We don't like to hear that our heart is desperately wicked. We don't like to see that there's an old nature within us. And every one of us has an old nature. You want to prove that? Go to a two-year-old. And watch the behavior of a two-year-old. A two-year-old already evidences he's got a self-centered spirit. And when mom says don't, he says, I want to and I will do what I want to do. If mom says don't touch that, he will touch it. Why? Because there's a spirit within him. His old nature. It's the old Adamic nature. It's the nature of the fall that's in every one of us. It's there. It lies dormant. But Satan uses that to tempt us with a whisper that comes from within. That whisper that comes within is something that we need to be aware of. That sometimes the thoughts of our mind are not God's thoughts. And so we need the Word of God to understand what God's thoughts are. The story is told of, I believe it was Spurgeon that was teaching his students to preach the Word of God. And one young man stood up and preached on Ephesians chapter 6. And he went through great drama, putting on the armor of God, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith and the girdle and the foot shod and helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. And he puts all those things on in great, great eloquence. He says, and now, where's the devil? From the back of the room, Spurgeon says, he's inside the armor. I think that's a pretty good response. Because sometimes we're looking for the devil to come from the outside, and the devil comes up within. Because all of us have an evil heart. All of us have a heart that needs to be regenerated and saved. And even after you're saved, Paul says that old nature is going to stick with you and it's going to knock at your door over and over and over again. James says that we are drawn away, or we are tempted when we are drawn away of our own desires. That is, they're already there. They're already latent within you. And those whispers within sometimes are from your old nature and your flesh. The second whisper is the whisper of the world. The whisper of the world. We're living in a world that is anti-God. As a matter of fact, Scripture teaches us that the whole world lies in iniquity. The whole world is anti-God. The whole world wants to go its own way and not God's way. And so we need to be aware of the fact that there is pressure on us to change our thoughts, change our convictions, change what God says into what man says. This pressure is enormous right now on the church. Did you hear that? This pressure is enormous now on the church Yes, the Presbyterian Church, and yes, the Alliance Church, and yes, the Nazarene Church, and the Baptist Church, and any other denominational church is under attack, where people want to take the culture and impose it on the Word of God and say, no, we no longer believe that because the culture tells us we ought to believe this, and this feels right, this feels good, therefore we change the Word of God. No committee, no professors of theology, no denominational leadership can take the Word of God and strike any word out of it and say that no longer applies to us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You cannot change the Word of God. But the world is constantly saying, no, let's conform to the world. Let's be more like, let's be more inclusive. Let's include everybody. Let's tell everybody they're good. Let's be nice to everybody. And let's tell everybody there is no hell and everybody's going to heaven. I have heard this preached in evangelical churches. I was appalled to sit in a congregation of about 2,000 people and hear the pastor preach on John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And twist that in the end, he says, everybody will be saved. That is twisting the Word of God. God does not say everyone would be saved. He said they will not be saved. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, I'm going to warn you well ahead of time. Not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the Word of God, does the will of God. And he goes on to say, therefore, you should build your faith on the foundation of my words. If my words are in you, then you are building on a solid rock. And if not, you are building on sand and you will be washed out. Oh, it's so true that the world wants to squeeze us into its mold. Even now, they've done research about young people in our day, and this is now old news because it was some years ago that they came to this conclusion that most evangelical teens believe in moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. That is, they don't believe in the Word of God. They believe God wants you to be moral. God wants you to be happy. That's therapeutic. And God exists. And so you believe that God exists. Everybody believes God exists. Going to get to heaven. That is not true. The Scripture says the devil believes and trembles. You see, believing that God exists does not save you. Believing that Jesus exists does not save you. Believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins does not save you. Believing that He rose again the third day doesn't save you. But trusting Him saves you. There's a difference. Trusting Him saves you. Inviting Him to come into your life. That's the difference. Many will come to Him in that day and say, Lord, Lord, we did all these wonderful things for you. And Jesus said, I will tell them I never knew you. What's He talking to me? He said, you never allowed me to come into your life. As children, we sang a song that even as a child, I understood was not particularly correct. It's called, Have You Got Your Tickets for the Heaven Train? Linda, you know it, I bet. Do you know it? You don't know it? Have you got your ticket for the heaven train? Heaven train, heaven train. Have you got your tickets for the heaven train? Are you ready to meet the Lord? And so we teach people, get your ticket for the heaven train. We preach evangelism and tell them all you have to do is raise your hand or accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Just acknowledge that He is Lord and it's okay. Jesus says, no, it's more than that. It's not just acknowledging that He is Lord. For many will say, Lord, Lord, and they'll be turned away. It is receiving Him into your life. And so you can run around saying in your heart, I've got the ticket to the heaven train because in the Billy Graham crusade, I went forward and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. But the question is, are you following the Savior? Are you obeying His Word? Is His Word dwelling in you? Are you walking in the light as He is in the light? And the problem is many Christians have their ticket for the heaven train, but they fail to get on board. You can have your ticket for the heaven train and say, I'm going to heaven, but you need to get on board. Jesus says, if you are my disciple, you will follow me and you will do my words. You will follow me. That's not legalism. That's conversion. And I got saved and I want to please Jesus. I got saved and Jesus now dwells in me and it grieves me when I sin. And I don't want to sin. I want to obey the Lord. That's the regeneration. That's the conversion that takes place in our hearts. If you haven't had that, you could scream all day. You got the ticket to the heaven train. And I believe at the throne of God and the judgment of God, there's going to be many people with a ticket to the heaven train claiming that they got it. And Jesus says, I don't know you. You never got on board. You clung to the train, but you never came in. My friend, those are warnings. The world wants to squeeze us into its mold with this thinking that religiosity will somehow save us. The third one is the whisper from the devil. And I'll spend more time on this. The whisper from the devil. As we said earlier, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He doesn't look like the devil as we conceive of the devil. He looks like an angel or someone that brings you truth. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. The great temptation of Adam and Eve. They were put in that Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect. Everything was exactly the way God wanted. God gave them just a few commands and said, you can eat of all of these trees, but there's two trees I don't want you to eat from. And the Satan comes to them, and he comes to Eve, first of all, and he shows that tree, and he says, man, it's good. This fruit's really great. You ought to eat from it. And she says, no. See, she's walking in the light. She's doing what God says. She says, no, God says, if we eat of that fruit, we're going to die. We're going to die. And what does Satan say? He says, oh, no, you're not going to die. You see, God's holding back something from you. See, God doesn't really love you. He's holding back things from you. Or he wouldn't have had these trees here. He's putting that in front of you, trying to deceive you. You're not going to die. And that's not really what God says. He actually says that. Did God really say this? And he tries to interpret what God said. He's probably the first liberal exegete of Scripture. Takes it out of context and said, God didn't really say that. And finally he says, God doesn't want you to know that the day that you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. And that's what snatched her. That was the hook that brought her in. I want to be like God. I want to be my own Lord. I want to be king of the universe, not just king of the earth. I want to own everything. I want to know everything. I want to be like God. And so she took that fruit. Her eyes were opened. She gave it to her husband. I'm sorry, guys. We can't get off the hook. You can say the devil told me so or my wife told me so, but it's still you ate and you got condemned. And so all of us bear that condemnation in us because our hearts are fallen. And God says, Satan is a liar and the father of it. When he puts temptation in front of us, he usually puts something there that helps us to understand that's not wrong. See, God wants you to be happy. I hear this all the time. God wants you to be happy. Does God want you to be happy? Is that his purpose in life for you, that you would be happy? No, his purpose in life for you is to save you from this present evil world and from your own sin and bring you into his kingdom where you will be happy. But happiness on this earth is not God's ultimate plan. And so many people today, so many people in the world think, well, God must want me to be happy. I mean, it says here, you should not commit adultery, but God wants me to be happy, and this would make me happy, so therefore it must be right. It feels right. And they're listening to that voice, the voice of the enemy that sounds real, sounds like it's an angel of light, but it is not. You see, Satan comes to each one of us and says, you obey the commands I give you, and you can be like God. And every one of us inside want to be like God. We want to be superheroes. That's why the Marvel comics are so popular today. We want to be superheroes. All right, guys, which one do you want to be? Which one of those heroes do you want to be? You want to be Thor? You want to be Ant-Man? No, I don't think so. You want to be a Rocket Man? You want to be Iron Man? You want to be 100 others? Who do you want to be? See, there's something in us that says, I want to be like God. The great temptation is to take lordship on ourselves and say, I will not allow God's word to tell me what to do. I don't want to be under those bondage of rules. I don't want to obey what God says. I want to be my own boss. I want to be my own Lord. And when you do that, you shove aside the lordship of Christ. You say, Jesus is not my Lord. Now, not many of us would actually say that out loud. And certainly not in prayer. Lord, you're not my Lord. I'm my own Lord. I'm my own boss. But by our actions, we are doing that when we confess that we want to do what we want to do, not what God wants us to do. So many today want to depict God as a great big policeman standing over you and saying, you can't do those things. And they want to depict God as mean and cruel and nasty because he's trying to prevent you from doing things that make you happy. When the reality is the policeman is there for your security and for your safety. He's there not as your enemy, but as your friend. And the Word of God says the law of God is like that. The law of God is pure. It enlightens the eye. It's precious to us. It is not against us. So when the two-year-old is told by his mom, don't put dirt in your mouth, the two-year-old says, I'm going to do it anyway. Tell the two-year-old, don't put that screwdriver in the outlet. Guess what happens? Frank laughed. I think Frank's probably put the screwdriver into the outlet. Snap! Then you realize that mom wasn't against you. She was for you. She's trying to prevent you from getting harmed. And then when she tells you, when you go outside to play today, don't put your tongue on that frozen metal pole, because if you do, your tongue's going to get stuck. Yeah, mom. I wonder. And you stand in front of that pole, and your friend says, I dare you. And you go, I double dare you. You're a coward. And pretty soon, what do you got? You got a tongue sticking out, and there's the pole. And you go, and just before it hits, you think, I don't know if this is a good idea. But here it goes. And you're stuck. Like the fish that took the bait, and you're caught. Mom wasn't punishing you by telling you not to do it. She was trying to prevent you from being hurt. And so it is with the Word of God. God's Word gives us lots of warnings and conditions and commands that we are to obey. And in one of these messages, we're going to talk about the commands of the Lord that we are to obey. But our hearts rebel against it and say, I want to do what I want to do. The second thing I want to point out is there is a weapon of truth that God gives us. The weapon of truth. That is the way that we fight the battle. We fight the battle against temptation by using the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. First of all, you tell yourself the truth. First thing we need to do about the truth is we need to tell ourselves the truth. We need to tell ourselves what God says that is absolute and true. We are in an age where we don't want absolutes. We don't want something to be cut and dried. We don't want it to be clear. We want it to be nebulous and kind of fuzzy, and we can do whatever we want to do and kind of skirt around the truth. But God says His truth is absolute. We need to tell ourselves what the truth is. That is, we get into the Word of God, as Jesus said, and we listen to it. We imbibe it. We embed it in our hearts. It becomes our DNA, our conscience. And we remind ourselves daily, as Jesus said, thus saith the Lord, it is written. And it is written. We tell ourselves, I don't do those things, and I do this because God says I am supposed to do this, and it will keep me from trouble. So you tell yourself the truth as God has revealed it to you. The second one is you speak. The second one is that you tell your friends and family the truth. You tell your friends and family the truth. You see, most of us know the Word of God, but we don't repeat it to anybody. We don't want anybody to feel like we're judging them. And so we silence ourselves and we do not proclaim the truth of God's Word. We do not speak the absolutes of God's Word. And we kind of shy away from contradicting those that contradict the Word of God. And I believe it's time for believers to start speaking up and to start saying, no, thus saith the Lord. The Lord says, I don't do these things. The Lord says, I should not. The Lord says, I am to avoid all appearance of evil because He knows what's good for me. See, many of us are influenced by our friends and family. And we're intimidated. And many of them would ask us, you know, why don't you do that? Why don't you run with the same crowd? Why don't you do the things we do? Why don't you take the cigarettes? Why don't you take the drugs? Why don't you do the sexual things? Why don't you do the homosexuality thing like everybody else? And we need a firm word to stand on. Why don't you do those things? Why have you chosen not to? And it's because thus it is written. The Lord has said no. I'll tell you the reason I don't do those things is because God gives us stern warnings in the Word of God. In Galatians chapter 5, in verses 19 to 21, he says, now the works of the flesh are these, and they're manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. I'm reading from King James. So, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. And I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know why I don't do those things? Because it's here. It is written. God says if you do those things, you are not a child of God. You do those things, you blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. You take His word and you rip it up and throw it out. You are not a disciple, you are a fake disciple. You are a heaven-trained person, but not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, he repeats the same kinds of things, but fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, all. Let it not be once named among you as become saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting or doing that which is inconvenient, but rather giving of thanks. For you know that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man, no idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. I don't do those things because right here it's the judgment of God that falls on me if I say those things are okay and I go ahead and do them. Oh, you said, Pastor, you're messing with eternal security now. Well, I'm once saved, always saved. And I say, okay, open the Word of God and tell me where it says that. And you can't because it's not there. Oh, but you're being Arminian. No, I'm not. I'm being Calvinist. You know, Calvin was the biggest legalist around. Presbyterian churches are based on Calvinism. Calvin was one who took the word literally and said, I obey God's word because I am a new believer. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, and I have a new law over me, and that's the law of Christ, and I love His law. I seek to do His law, and when I break His law, I confess my sin, and I reject my brokenness, my sinfulness. And in Revelation, he finally says that in that last day of judgment, the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. That's why I don't do these things. I don't do these things because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I tell my friends and my family, here I stand. And I can do no other. It's time for the church to stand up to the church and say, here we stand. And we can do no other because we are followers of the Lamb. Not followers of Calvin or Arminian or any other philosopher or theologian. We are followers of Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness that is from Him, that He gives me His righteousness. I don't earn it. I'm saved, and I'm thoroughly saved, and I'm saved without a doubt, and I'm going to heaven, and I'm not going to be lost. I know that because of the Word of God. He that began a good work in me will perform it until the day that Jesus comes again. That's a promise of God. And I know it, and I'm standing on it. But the proof of my salvation is not just that I'm standing on that verse, but the proof is in the pudding. Did I get on the train? And am I following Jesus? And am I in Him, and is His Word in me? Lastly, we see we need to speak the Word of God to the devil. Jesus did it. He spoke to the devil. You're saying, oh, well, he actually saw him. Well, maybe he didn't. Maybe he saw him just like we would. A thought comes through, and he knows where it's coming from, and he knows that it's Satan. But he stood on the Word of God, and he proclaimed the Word of God and declared it out loud. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What does that mean? That means that we are to address the devil. That we don't pray to him, but we do address him. When you recognize something is satanic and evil, we need to speak up and say, that's not godly. That's not God's word. That's wrong. How often do you say that when you're with people? And they're saying bad things about God and the gospel and about Christians and the way we should live. You don't do it. God says that we should do it to Satan. Jesus said, Satan, get behind me. You are not savoring the things of God, but the things of the devil. Get away from me. Most of you have not seen The Princess Bride. If you have, you'll understand this. The wife of the medicine man comes at her husband because he was telling a half-truth. And she's like a little witchy lady, and she says, liar! 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 You're the liar! And I love that because that's what we're supposed to be doing to the devil. We're supposed to be looking at him and say, liar! 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 When Satan comes at us with the attacks of temptation that seem so reasonable and so easy, we need to know the Word of God so that we can turn to that and say, no, that is a lie and I will not accept it. You are a liar from the pit of hell. Be gone from me. I want to share a final word. And that is, when we apply the Word of God, This is the third point. When we apply the Word of God, the first thing we do is we hide it in our hearts. We hide God's Word in our hearts. That doesn't mean we hide it away. It means we memorize it. We regurgitate it. We read it over and over and over again every day of our life. Some of us have the blessing of growing up in Christian homes where it was drilled into us and we had to memorize scripture. I was telling somebody this morning, we had devotions in our home every day, and Mom would sit all six of us in a row on the sofa, and our friends couldn't come to play until we finished devotions, the reading of the Bible and prayer. And our friends would come to the door and they'd stand in front of the screen looking in, trying to see what we're doing. And we said, "We're having devotions." And they said, "What's that?" And we said, "We have to read the Bible and pray." So we go back to the sofa and Mom would finish her Bible reading. Then we get down on our knees on the sofa and we pray. And each one of us would pray. I didn't like those days. I was embarrassed. But you know, I'm thankful for those days where the Word of God was rooted into my heart. And in the Jet Cadets in Sunday school, I memorized the Word of God. I didn't like it. They offered candy and so I did it. But it got into me. And so it's part of my fabric now to remember the Word of God. As we said last week, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he can't escape it. It's going to chase him down. It's going to follow him wherever he goes. He can deny it, but he can't deny his upbringing. And so we need to be aware of that. The second, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God says we are to speak the Word of God out loud in our homes. Did you know that? Deuteronomy, wonderful scripture. It's the great utterance of Jewish people, the great Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be in your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down and when you get up." In other words, pester the life out of your kids. Pester the life into your kids and your grandkids. Get the Word of God into them. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them in your foreheads and write them on your door frames and on your houses and on your gates. In other words, guys, if you do nothing else, get the Ten Commandments and post it in your house. Post it on the door so every time a kid goes to the door, he's reminded of God says these things. The commandments are not evil. They are good. My heart's evil. And it doesn't like the commandments. And finally, we say no to the devil by quoting Scripture and knowing God's Word. In Revelation 12, it says, "They overcame him with the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." In 1 John 2:14, he says, "I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God is in you, and you have overcome the evil one." I'll close with a story. We were in Brazil serving as missionaries, and that's a spiritist country. That means a lot of witchcraft is going on, a lot of wicked things and very dark things, and we see lots of demonic activity in the culture. And it's quite open. We were trying to plant a church in a little village that was in the center of spiritism, and the young pastor that was leading that church was there fighting against the demonic and casting out demons where he had to, but his family was influenced by the evil that was around them. And one night his little daughter, 5-year-old daughter, woke up screaming, and she says, "Daddy, Daddy, there's a monster in the room. He's up in the corner and he keeps looking at me and he's scaring me." And her dad went in the room and thought, well, she's just having a nightmare. So he came in the room and he sat down with Martha and said, "Martha, there's no little monster in the corner there. You know, Jesus protects you. You're secure in Christ and you know Jesus as your Savior. You don't have to worry about the evil monster." And so he talked to her for 5 minutes or so, and then he finally said, "Okay, look up in the corner." And she looked up in the corner and she says, "Daddy, it's still there. That little creature's up in there and it's looking at me. It's mean. It's going to come and get me." And he thought, well, that's strange. Here we are 5 minutes into our conversation and she's still having these bad nightmare dreams. So he said, well, let's sing some songs. And they sang some songs. They learned in Sunday school. They did some rejoicing in the Lord. Another 15, 20 minutes went by and he says, "Okay, honey, now look up in the corner." And she looked up again and she says, "No, Daddy, it's even bigger. It's coming after me, Daddy, help me." And he said, "I didn't know what to do." You don't teach that kind of stuff in theological seminaries. He said, "I didn't know what to do." So he said, I turned to Martha and I said, "Martha, what did you learn in Sunday school? What verses did you learn? Let's quote Scripture." And she says, "Daddy, I learned, I think it was Matthew 19:6, one of those, probably not the right address, but," and she says, "this is what it says. suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And as she uttered those words, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven, there was an audible pop in the room. Dad heard it. Daughter heard it. They looked up in the corner, and Martha says, "It's gone, Daddy, it's gone. Thank God, it's gone. The evil is gone." And the father just walked away from that situation and said, "I've never seen the like of it." It's so literal that she could see the evil that was pestering and trying to gain access to her room. And everything that she did, she could pray and she could sing and she could do all those wonderful things. But it wasn't until she took the word of God and declared it with authority, "Let the little children come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven," that the devil ran. I love that story. It's a true story. Because when we confess our faith, like quoting scripture, we are doing exactly what Jesus did to the enemy. The enemy hates to be read the riot act. When you quote scripture to him, you read the riot act. I'm going to ask every one of you to pester Kathy Donaldson today to look at her Bible, because she showed it to me earlier, and I love it, Kathy. That's why I'm saying that. Mine's the same way. Look in the back of my Bible. You can't read my writing, but these are all the authority scriptures that God gives us about our authority over the enemy and over temptation and over all the power of the enemy. I have them in my Bible because I once had them just underlined, and when I desperately need them, I can't find them. So I put them in the cover of my Bible. Kathy's got way more than this. You can't read her writing, but she's got way more than this. And I think that's a wonderful thing to do, because it reminds you again and again of what God has said and God has spoken. And when those doubts and those fears come, you could turn to the back of the Bible and say, "I wrote that down. I remember it. There it is. Psalm 91. And you quote Psalm 91 or read Psalm 91, and the devil flees. Why? Because the Word of God is all authority in heaven and earth over all the power of the enemy. And we as believers need to know that we know the Lord. We need to know that we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The battle of temptation is from within, from without, and it's around us every day and every hour. We are under attack from the lies of Satan and the deceitfulness of our own hearts. Our only defense is in the Word of God and with the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. May the Lord bless us as we commit ourselves to loving the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, Your Word is so precious, it's so true, it's so powerful. And yet, Lord, our hearts are deceived so easily. We believe lies, we hear the whispers, and we buy into it. We start to think maybe, we can fudge on this one. Maybe we don't have to obey that command. Maybe the Lord didn't mean this. Forgive us, Lord. Help our eyes to be fixed on Jesus. Help us not to be waving the ticket to the heaven train, but help us to get on board with Jesus and the Word of God. And I pray for those here today that do not know Jesus as their Savior. They've never done anything but just accepted Him. They've never received Him. They've never invited Him to come into their lives. This morning, even as we close in prayer, they would pray and say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart, cleanse me of my sin, and be my Savior, and help me to live according to Your Word." We ask You to do this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our closing song this morning is "Learning to Lean, Learning to Lean, Learning to Lean on Jesus." We ask you to open your book if you don't know it, or you could just stand and sing it. We've tried to learn it. How many of you already know it? "Learning to Lean, Learning to Lean." Okay, a good number. So I want you to sing louder than everybody else. And let's sing it together. Let's stand. Instrument. You're going to sing it so you can sing it at home. I want you to turn to somebody. If that means you have to turn around and face somebody, turn around and face somebody. If you have to have the words, get the words in front of you and sing it to them, because you're testifying. You're telling that you're learning to lean. All right, I'm watching. We're not leaving here until you do this, okay? Turn to somebody. Learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Receive the benediction. Oh Lord, we give you thanks and praise for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who redeemed us with his precious blood, who keeps us from falling and presents us faultless before your eternal throne. We give you thanks and blessing. Go with us now and grant us that benediction of your Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.